All right, why don't we pray, and then we will read our Bibles together. God, we come to you today, and we thank you because you are so good and kind and loving. And thank you for giving us today and the sunshine and this time that we can be together and read our Bibles together, remember you. And God, as we do, I pray that you would continue to touch our hearts with your word, that you would draw us to yourself, and that we would be transformed by you through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today we're going to look at a rescue story, a story of rescue. And I think this will kind of ring true with all of us, because there's times in life when we all need to be rescued, when we need someone to come alongside and give us a hand and pull us out of the pool, you know, whatever the case may be, help us out. From the time we're little kids, you know, we get sick and I need my mom. I can't do this on my own. And then you grow up and realize I can, you know, be sick on my own. But when we need to be rescued, you're all grown up now and you're on a trip and you're completely lost, and you go into the gas station and the guy tells you and he rescues you. So do you have a story of being rescued, a time in your life when you were lost and you, whatever the story might be, the time you needed to be rescued? I'll tell you one of mine, since yours is probably better than mine, but I have a microphone, so hey, I win. One of my stories of rescue, and warning, like most stories of rescue, and it's not pretty. Normally, it's not a pretty sight when we need to be rescued, right? We're blubbering and whatever the case may be. Mine is, so I was at before we had kids, this is, I was remembering back when I was thinking about this, like, wow, so different then. We spent like 2 hours a night, every night, my wife and I would spend like 2 hours a night in a gym and just hanging out and lifting weights and running and stuff. I couldn't imagine that. Now, anyway, another time. So we just switched gyms, and so the new gym had different equipment, but I really didn't catch on to that until the story. So I'm laying on a weight bench, and I'm grabbing the bar, and I was going to do my warm-up set, so thankfully I didn't have a ton of weight on, but it was like 135, so it was enough. And the machine was different, the way it grabbed the bar of weight, so I wasn't even grabbing it. I was just pushing it forward to get a good grip on it, and it didn't have the same catch mechanism that the other gym had on their machine. And I didn't even look at this one like what's a good word for idiot? That's what I was being in the moment. So I just, you know, pushed it forward, and no resistance on my part, pushed it forward, and it just fell. So a bar, 135 pounds, falls right here. Thankfully, I'm here, because that much weight on a, you know, different angle on your face, I could be no eye, or my nose could be pushed back into my brain. I could be dead. So I was very blessed. But it still wasn't pretty. So the thing fell. I think somebody came over and took it off or something. And so now I'm on my knees, hands and knees, on the middle. And I just, you know, you have these moments when you flash and you don't remember anything and you're not conscious really, but that you just flash. So I'm on the hands and knees on the floor, big pool of blood around me, because your face bleeds, I guess, when it pretty profusely. So my nose is crushed, and you can see the scar now. If you don't, please don't do this. But if you ever were to, please don't do this. If you ever were to touch my nose, and don't. It's not an invitation. In fact, it's the opposite of that. But if you ever were to touch my nose, it is like the Rocky Mountains. It's just horribly misshapen, and you can see the scar in the right light. But anyway, so I'm there on the floor, big pool of blood, and coming in and out of consciousness, and so then my wife comes over and like somehow gets me to the car, and another guy runs over who we've never met before, and he drives us to the hospital, and they rescued me. I really needed to be rescued in that moment. My question when I was on the way to the hospital, I shouldn't tell you this. This doesn't make me look good at all. Not that the rest of it did. So the only thing that I asked on the way to the hospital, you know, you come into consciousness, and I looked at my wife and I said in Spanish, am I going to be ugly? Probably revealing some idols in my heart at the time, you know. Anyway, so I needed to be rescued, and I was rescued. And today we're going to look at a story of rescue, a better story than that one, a more satisfying, eternally story than that one. But as we go through the Old Testament, we've come to a part of the stories that are in the Old Testament at a time when there's just a pattern of rescuing happening, not just one rescue, but multiple rescues over and over and over again. And the reason that there are so many stories of rescue that happen at this point in the story is because God's people started losing their way. And ironically, they had been in the desert traveling, and God guided them through that, so they didn't actually literally lose their way in the desert. But once they were in the promised land, they were home, they had arrived, they turned the GPS off. Then they started losing their way all the time, repeatedly, over and over again. And so look at Judges chapter 2, the book of Judges chapter 2. Look at verse 6. A little footnote to that last story. Glasses never fit me. They're always like wrong. Anyway, I will not complain anymore. Okay, Joshua. Chapter 2, verse 6. When Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went each to his inheritance to take possession of the land, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. There's the importance of leadership, of leaders who know God intimately and then lead others to God. And then verse 8 says, "And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years, and they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. They abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them and bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Asheroth, and so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hands of their surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned, and so the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress." That's why they needed to be rescued. They abandoned God. They walked away from God. There was a cycle that they would enter into, and you saw it laid out in here, right? There's a cycle, and it was repeated over and over and over again. And what I wanted to do was go through the book of Judges and just read each example of this cycle repeating itself. But this did such a good job summarizing it. We'll just see the cycle there, and you can, on a family devotion this week, go through Judges and look at this cycle repeat itself, how it's explicitly laid out. But what did they do? They would forget God. They would forget God, and then they would move away from God, and they would end up far away from God. They would live independent of God because they had forgotten about God. They had forgotten God. And then they would seek other gods. They would replace God in their heart. And as they did, as they broke the first commandment, then that led them to break the other commandments and to disobey God. And their other gods led them away from obedience to the true God. And that's what idols make us do, lead us to do. And then God's wrath was kindled against them. It was lit up, and he was angry. He was wrathful against them. And so he did what he promised them he would do when he gave the law to Moses. He said he fulfilled his promise. He turned them over to their enemies. He gave them over to those who would plunder them and enslave them and make their lives miserable. And they suffered as they were under the power of people who God gave them over to because they'd abandoned God. It's like, if you want this, okay, here's what it is. They experienced slavery and lack and pain and torment. Their life was not good. And then they would cry out to God. They would cry out to God to be rescued. And time again, and this is the big idea of this whole story, and it's more than one story, but of all the stories of the judges, God would rescue them. God would rescue his people. He would come after them. He would send someone. He would send someone who would free them from, well, look at verse 16 where we were in Judges chapter 2. The Lord raised up judges. So this is an over and over again thing. And that cycle would repeat itself. So each time God would raise up a judge who saved them out of the hands of those who plundered them. He would bring up judges who would free them from the people who came against them. Look at Judges chapter 3. We'll look at one of those judges, but this is representative of what all the judges did. They would free the people, and they would take the people back to God. And then for a generation, maybe two, the people would serve God and love God, and then the cycle would repeat itself. They'd forget God. They would move away from God. They would serve other idols, other gods. They would disobey the true God, and then God would turn them over to their enemies once again, and the cycle would repeat itself. Look at Judges chapter 3. Verse 12, we'll just read the story of Ehud. Growing up, this is my favorite story of all the judges, and it's a gory one, so I apologize. Just, you know, skip over some of the parts as I'm reading it in your mind. That's okay, but it is what it is, and it's in the Bible. And maybe I made the mistake of asking my two young teenage boys, out of all the stories of the judges, this is several months ago, I said, when we get to the judges, which story, which one of them? Because we're just going to look at one of them. And immediately, Ehud. I was like, well, they didn't say the name. They said part of the details of the story. Do that one. I was like, okay, that's the one we'll do. So, Judges chapter 3, verse 12. The people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He gathered to himself the Ammonites, the Amalekites, and went and defeated Israel. And they took possession of the city of the palms, and the people of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, for 18 years. That's a long time. Look at verse 15. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. Same thing as what happened in Israel, in Egypt, right? Enslaved for so long before they cried out to God. And the people cried out to the Lord, and the Lord raised up for them a deliverer. God rescues his people. A deliverer, Ehud, the son of Jerah, the Benjaminite, a left-handed man. The people of Israel sent tribute by him to Eglon, the king of Moab. And Ehud made for himself a sword with two edges, a cubit in length, and he bound it to his right thigh under his clothes. And he presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Eglon was a very fat man, and when Ehud had finished presenting the tribute, he sent away the people who carried the tribute, but he himself turned back at the idols near Gilgal and said, I have a secret message for you, O king. Another leadership nugget in there, but this isn't for us today, but it's leaders go first and they do themselves the hard thing. And he commanded silence, and all his attendants went out from his presence. In verse 20, then Ehud came to him as he was sitting alone in his cool roof chamber, and Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. And he arose from his seat, and Ehud reached with his left hand and took the sword from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly, and the hilt also went in after the blade, and the fat closed in over the blade, for he did not pull the sword out of his belly, and then dung came out. And then Ehud went out into the porch and closed the doors of the roof chamber behind him and locked them. And when he had gone, the servants came. And when they saw that the doors of the roof chamber were locked, they thought, surely he is relieving himself in the closet of the cool chamber. They waited until they were embarrassed, but when he still did not open the doors of the roof chamber, they took the key and opened them, and there lay their Lord dead on the floor. And it just worked out perfectly, because Ehud escaped while they delayed, and he passed beyond the idols and escaped to Sarah. When he arrived, he sounded the trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim, and all the people of Israel went down with him from the hill country, and he was their leader. And he said to them, follow me, for the Lord has given your enemies, the Moabites, into your hands. And so he went after him and seized the fords of Jordan against the Moabites and did not allow anyone to pass over. They killed at that time about 10,000 of the Moabites, all strong, able-bodied men. Not a man escaped. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest for 80 years. It's an incredible story, the drama, the fight, and the racing away, and the servants waiting, and is he going to get away? And the camera cuts to him, and he's probably safe, and the servants are opening the door, and they go in, and then they see the scene, and then he's sounding a trumpet, and it's an incredibly dramatic, beautiful story. It's a story of rescue. It's a story of God rescuing his people, sending a rescuer to rescue them, to liberate them. But then the cycle would repeat itself. And that's the frustrating part about reading. If you do in your family devotions this week, read the book of Judges. The warning, it's a frustrating book, because you read these dramatic stories like this one, that even though I've read it many times since I was a kid, which I'm still, as I'm reading it right now, I'm just like, ooh, I wonder what happens. I know what happens, but it's a great story. And you get to the end of it, and then 80 years go by, and then the people leave God again, and they turn away, and they forget God, and then they're subdued by other nations, and they suffer, and then God rescues them again, and it's exciting, it's dramatic, and then they leave God once again. Look back at chapter 2, verse 16. What we read, the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them, they soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. And this is beautiful. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them, and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. It's a sad, sad story. It's a story, it's a hopeless story, because no matter how good it gets, you read that and you say it's going to get bad again, and it does. It's a sad, hopeless story. God rescued his people, but then they would lose their way again shortly thereafter. It's a sad, sad cycle. So what does this story have to do with you and I? What does the story have to do with us? Well, I think a lot, because we, like them, we lose our way. We lose our way. We get lost. We abandon God. We abandon God like they did. We don't like to say that, and we don't like to think that. And I've always talked to God, but we do. We abandon God. Sometimes it's for seasons of our life. Sometimes maybe you're a Christian and you love God and you're his child, but then there's a season of your life in which you're kind of living your own life. There's not a lot of God in it. There's a little bit of church sprinkled in, but there's not a lot of a relationship with God in it. There's not a lot of you, and you're making your own decisions, living your own life, living for your own purposes, and maybe it's turning out really well for you. Maybe it's not. Doesn't really matter, although we think that's the measure of if we're doing well, but it's not. It doesn't really matter. We live separate and apart from God. Maybe for you, the season of your life is before you become a Christian. It's maybe you're not a Christian, and you're in a season that's been your whole life up until now of being apart from God. You're not his child, and so every day you go through the same routine of you being your own boss and making your own decisions and finding what makes you happy. But you're not in a relationship with your Creator. Sometimes we abandon God and we go down another path, and it's because there's a sin that enters into our lives. And maybe it's a sin everybody knows about. Maybe it's a sin that only we know about. But it's a sin that grows and takes root. And maybe it's something internal like bitterness or anger. Maybe it's something external that everybody goes, do you know what they did? Ooh, do you? Whatever it is, it's a persistent sin that we give ourselves to. And we end up choosing that sin over our Savior. And for a season of our lives, maybe the rest of our lives, maybe not, we stray from God. Sometimes it's not a season, it's not a dramatic thing like that. Sometimes we abandon God, we stray away from God. And on a very short-term basis, like a day, like there's a day when I didn't read the Bible that day. I didn't start my day reading the Bible that day. I had a day like that this week, last week. This is a new week. Hopefully I don't have one this week, but I did last week. I got a couple days like that. Like getting me ready to apply this sermon to myself. It was not good, they weren't horrible days. They were good days, but they weren't days in which I was closely connected to God. I didn't start off the day reading the Bible, and then I struggled throughout the day to find time to read the Bible and to spend time with God. And I wasn't talking to Him as much as I should have been. And in those days, I didn't feel as close to Him as I knew I could have been. Sometimes for a day we kind of stray away just a little bit, but that day goes by and we're not living close to our Creator. We're going in a small way down the same path Israelites would go down, and we live in that same cycle, whether it's in a big way or a small way, of forgetting about God, whether it's for a moment or for a season, getting a little bit away from God or a lot away from God, and in that time, other gods creep up in our hearts and become more important to us than the true God, and they lead us into disobedience against Him, and His anger is, His wrath is kindled against us when we live in rebellion against Him. And the longer we live in rebellion against Him, the more that we come under the power of powerful forces, just like they did, that plunder us, that kill, steal, and destroy in our lives. We come into the hands of our enemies of our soul, of Satan and demons and our flesh and sin that weaves its way in and enslaves us. And the fear of death becomes a very present and real thing, because we know that right on the other side of that is judgment, and there's nothing that will save me from that, and the fear comes and takes over us, and we suffer. We suffer for the consequences of our sin, whether it's going through a day and feeling just the, at the end, the kind of emptiness of, Don't feel close. I don't feel like we walked together today, or maybe the condemnation for what I've been doing, or what I've been thinking, the way I've been treating different people, or a sin that I've been hiding and repeating, or maybe the consequences of my sin as I've walked away from God. We suffer as our enemies, the enemies of our soul, plunder and steal and kill and destroy. Then if God is gracious to us, we cry out to him. Because it's by his grace that he wakes up in us a desire to, I want more than this. I want more with you than I had yesterday. I want to know you more and be closer to you. Or this last season of my life was a desert and a wilderness, and it's because I'm awake now. I get it. It's because I wasn't close to you. When we cry out to God like they did, and we ask for a rescuer, we say, I need to be rescued. That's the big idea of this text for us. We need a rescuer. Just like they did, we need a rescuer, someone who will come into our life, and whether it's in a big dramatic way or just today more than yesterday, I need to be closer to God. We need someone who will take us by the hand and free us from Satan, sin, and death, and our flesh, and take us to the Father, and take us back, free us, and take us back to a right relationship, to a closer relationship with God. We need a rescuer, because we are always, I think we could probably say amen to this, all of us, because if we've lived long enough, we know we are constantly in need. Need was the wrong word, not what I wrote down. Danger. We're constantly in danger of straying away. Just a little bit, then a lot. We're constantly in danger of straying away. We need a rescuer to take us to God. And Jesus is the true and the perfect rescuer. Jesus is the rescuer that takes us to God. The other judges in the book of Judges, the rescuers that God raised up, they were good rescuers. They weren't perfect. One of the most famous, Gideon. Gideon, one of the most famous rescuers in the book of Judges, he rescued the people, and then he made an idol. He actually made an idol. So as he rescued the people from their idolatry and then helped them come back to God, then he makes an idol and then takes his family away from God. It's a sad story within a sad story. The judges weren't perfect people. They were good rescuers. They did what God wanted them to do in their time, but they weren't perfect. And they didn't, as we saw, as a cycle repeated itself of leaving God once again and leaving God once again, they didn't take the people back to God for forever. It was for a temporary time. And all of them, because they were imperfect rescuers, they were pointing towards another rescuer. It was as if they were signposts on the way saying, I'm rescuing God's people right now in an imperfect way, but someone is coming who's going to do what I just did, and he's going to do it so much better. He's going to be the perfect one. He's going to be the true one. They were all standing, pointing to the true rescuer. Jesus is the true and perfect rescuer who rescues us from Satan, sin, and death, and takes us to the Father. Look at Colossians. There's just some verses, and I know hopefully, as we read these verses, the ones that came to my mind, your mind will be, you'll think, oh, well, what about that other one? What about that other one? Remember those verses, write them down, take them home, and do family devotions with those verses, because there are so many verses that talk about this. These are just some. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Jesus redeems us. The Father delivers us. He redeems us from the power of darkness, from Satan, sin, and death, from our own flesh, from the condemnation. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For while we were still weak, like the Israelites when they were being plundered by their enemies and they couldn't do anything against them. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified, that's made perfect. made perfect in the sight of the Father, as we've been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if we were enemies, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. That's what the judges did. They redeemed the people. They freed the people from the evil forces, and then they took them back to God. And that's what Jesus did to us, and he did it for us when we were God's enemies, when we couldn't do it for ourselves. He took us to the Father. Look at Galatians chapter 4. You might want to keep a finger in Romans chapter 5. We'll finish there. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. He redeems us. He adopts us into the family of God. He takes us to God, and he fills us with his Spirit, so we are connected to him and to the Father. Now go back to Romans 5 for one more verse. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. He gives us peace with God. He takes us to the Father. Jesus is our rescuer. He rescues us dramatically when he brings us into his family. And then when we stray away, by his grace, he brings us back. He draws us back. He rescues us. Whether it's a big stray away and he pulls us back and he rescues us and we cry out and he brings us back, or whether it's just a day where we kind of are disconnected, he brings us back. He rescues us. Jesus is our rescuer through his cross and by his Spirit. He brings us to the Father. So what should we do? What's the to-do at the end of this, of all of this scripture? There has to be a to-do. The to-do, I think, is to let him rescue us, is to cry out and let him rescue us. And that's, listen, for you, if you're not a Christian, if you've never come to Jesus and as an adult said, I give myself to you, I surrender, I will repent and be baptized, then you need to be rescued. For the first time in your life, you need to cry out to God and be rescued. And in this community, when you say, I want that, I want to be rescued. I want to be rescued from Satan, sin, and death. I want to become God's child and have his Spirit. And tell someone, tell any of us, and you can be guided. We'll guide you through the process of repenting, being baptized, and making that decision to give yourself to Jesus. And if you're a Christian, what do we do? We cry out. And we let him rescue us again. Because isn't it true that we all need a rescuer in one way or another, because we all need to be closer to God? And we easily wander and we easily go astray, and we easily, even if I wouldn't say I need to confess a sin, go astray, but I'm just not as close to God as I should be, kind of go astray. We forget and we start wandering and we put space between us and God, and we're not as close to God as we should be. So we should ask to be rescued. That should be a common part. That's repentance. That's should be a common part of our Christian walk. It should be looking up and saying, God, I need to be rescued. Please bring me closer to you. I know I'm not today where I should be. Bring me closer to you. And I'm your child and you love me and you've promised to do that. So it's a promise God will fulfill. He will rescue us and then seek out the rescue. Just like Gideon, or Ehud. We looked at Ehud today. Just like Ehud did some stuff to bring about the rescue. We have a rescuer who will do that for us, but we have to seek him. So if you're God's child, seek him. You don't just say, rescue me, make me feel closer to you, make something happen so I feel like we're closer. No, we open this book and we read it. And we say, I want to know you. I want to be closer to you. I want you to be at the center of my heart more than you were yesterday. I want to come back to you, whatever the case may be. We open this book and we read, and we We talk to God. As we go through every day, we talk to him and we read this and we talk to him and we read this and we fight for our rescue and we fight to be close to him. And when we do, he rescues us and he brings us closer to the Father. Why don't we stand? We'll pray together and then we'll sing. Dear God, we come to you and we thank you because you are so good. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for loving us enough to rescue us, and not just rescue us once, but rescue us over and over again and bring us closer to you. And every time we cry out for rescue, being gracious enough to say, yes, yes. Thank you for Jesus, our rescuer. Praise you, God, for him. In his name we pray. Amen.